Yeah, that was Pastor Ben Seiler from Bright Hope Worship Center in San Bernardino, California. Bright Hope Worship International. And brilliant young pastor with a marvelous family. And hopefully we'll have them on the show next week. Hi, my name is Willis Boyd.
And I'm Shantae Duncan.
And you are listening to Positive Perspective, where we shine a positive light of Jesus Christ on scripture, music, our communities, and world issues. Tonight we have in studio LC Goines, Earlene, Melvin, Miss Mello, Berta, Denise, and Bobby Butt.
BB.
Tonight's our very first show, and we're trying to kick it off right. A little nervous, probably. Okay, first I'm going to open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity. It's a great opportunity to glorify you and to find out, you know, what all of us have on our minds and try to understand one another. Just really appreciative for the opportunity. And I thank everybody in this room for coming. And just pray that you help us to do well in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Okay. Okay.
LC, how about we start off with you giving us a little background on who you are, where you're from, and your history in the military and everything.
Okay. My name is LC Goines. That's initials only. Not LC the cow. LC Goines. And I'm originally from Grenada, Mississippi.
Mm-hmm.
Graduated from high school there, went into the Air Force, stayed in the Air Force for 30 years, 11 months. And I increased my education while I was in service. And I can pass it on to young people. It's a good chance to finish up your education if you didn't get it before you went into service. That's one of the branches of service that stresses going to school. Okay, as I said, right after high school, I went into the Air Force, stayed there for 30 years, 11 months, traveled just about, you name it, I think I've been there.
What were some of your favorite places that you traveled to?
I took my basic training in Texas. From there, I went to New York and took some more training that was required for the position that I was going to be filling in service. Sent off to school, became a flight engineer, flew on both recips, that's reciprocating engine aircraft, and jets. Have better than 20,000 hours of flying time. Been in just about every country, either over it or in it, one of the two. I went in 1952, January 1952, retired in November of 83. So I put 30 years in. And enjoyed it. I went many places. I can't name all of them, but I can just give you a few places I've gone.
Okay.
Can I ask you about, you were telling me one time about flying into Vietnam and having to pick up the bodies.
Yeah.
And sometimes you'd have to fly into active war zones. And could you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, I'll just get there. Well, if you don't know about how the military handles bodies that are in a combat zone, they just put them in a zip-up bag. And once, you know, if you've gotten killed or badly injured.
Wait a minute. If you get badly injured, they put you in a zip-up bag?
No. No, not really. No, if you're killed, I want to say.
Okay.
You're put in a bag for holding. And, of course, my job was to go into these various bases overseas in Vietnam especially, because the other wars that were going on at the time, I didn't get a chance to participate in the Korean War. It was just getting over when I went in. But Vietnam and other wars, everything else that came on after that, I was involved. So, but on the body, we would pick, if a guy got killed, they put him in a bag and put some kind of identification on it. And we would go in and pick the bodies up, take them into bases that were close by, go out to the Philippines. Philippines would dress the body better, to send it back to the States. And it would come back usually to Washington. And from there, they'd embalm them. Of course, I know you're supposed to be the whole body there all the time, but some of them, the parts of the body is missing.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times I've, on my way back to the States, I'd go by and check a bag. And I found some bodies in there that I've brought to Vietnam, young guys that had come into service, and that was one of their assignments. And I see the name, and all of a sudden, you realize that you brought him there and you brought him back.
Mm.
But he wasn't the same way.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And, okay, that's very, very interesting. Now, Can I ask you, what does the cross or the crucifixion of Christ mean to you?
Well, for me, it means that I've been saved. I realize that he has died for me. He died for me. And, of course, anyone else there that has received him as their personal Savior, he died for them, too. We have to depend and trust in him for all of our living, the way we live. We depend on him for advice, not actually speaking, of course, but within our hearts we realize that he is the one that we are supposed to be following.
Mm-hmm.
And I love him.
And how many children do you have?
I have three boys.
Mm-hmm.
Are they good boys?
Yeah. I have three boys, and I'm proud of what I've. Mm-hmm. They made out of themselves. I thought to see what I made out of them, but they made it. they made themselves what they are, And of course, with my flying all the time, I was gone most of the time. So my wife did most of the raising those guys. Uh-huh. But yeah, they were all.
And grandchildren?
I have seven grands.
Uh-huh.
I have, out of the seven grands, I have a set of twins by my youngest son. And I have three grandchildren by my oldest son. And my middle son, I have two grandchildren.
Okay. Is there anything anybody'd like to ask L.C. Goins? Okay. Well, we're going to take the questioning now to, we're going to go to Melvin.
Okay. Getting early and okay.
Well, see, we
okay. My background is. First, I would like to say thank you for your service.
Get closer to you.
Yes. First of all, I would like to say thank you for your service, because mm-hmm. I come out of a military family too. Out of a family of seven males and two females. Six of us served in the military, two in the Air Force, three in the Army, and I served in the Marines. And, like, once again, I said thank you for your service, because that's when you spend 30 years in the military, that's an accomplishment mm-hmm. in terms of... And also a remarkable thing is my roots is in Greenville, Mississippi. So that's why that's my hometown, you know, where all of my relatives, that's where we come from, Greenville, Mississippi, and Detroit, Michigan, around in that area. Mm-hmm. But my home is Greenville, Mississippi. You know, I might be out here in California, but I always say my home is Greenville. I'm out here visiting and enjoying myself for a while out here. I went to school back in Eastern Michigan University, a degree in speech and dramatic arts. I've been involved in the theater since I left the military. I got out of the military in 1971 and went to school at Eastern Michigan University, got involved with a theater company there called the African Renaissance Theater Company. We went from there to Detroit. Got involved out here with Drama Stage Qumran, formed Drama Stage Qumran about 9, going on 10 years ago to provide some theater in the downtown Skid Row area, mainly to amplify what's happening in Skid Row. That was the main reason in getting involved with a theater company down in that area. And since then, it's been enjoyable. We're still dealing with... The homeless situation down there, that I have that on my mind a lot. I want to see that situation solved. The reason I want to see that situation solved so bad is because they keep putting so much money off into their coming up with all kind of solutions, which is great to come up with all of these solutions. But I also want them to put on the board that the fact that when you look at the Skid Row area, the people that's laying in the tents, living in the tents, pushing the baskets, is over 95% African Americans
right.
down there. Hmm. And as it was pointed out to me the other day, something I hadn't thought about, I think Suzette mentioned that, is that the majority of those are Miller age, you know, 45, 50 years old and all that kind of stuff. So I think that's a situation that we're going to have to really look at closely. And no matter what we reach for the city and the state and all of that to do, we got to come to the realization that this is an African-American problem. We got to be at the forefront. You know, all of these leaders that we have around here in L.A., you know, the city council, the supervisor, the senators and stuff like that, I think it's time that... we amplify that. We let them know that they are the elected leadership of here in Los Angeles, state of California, and it's important for them to be in the forefront of solving this problem. We wish the help of everybody else, the city and all that kind of, the mayor and all that kind of stuff. But I look at this as an African-American problem. And the ones that I think that should be in the front with the politicians is the churches. Because the African-American population have always been about the black church. Black church sustained us through slavery all the way up there now. And we can't look past this city. We can't keep putting band-aids on this.
But we need
to solve this problem.
Didn't Christ say the poor shall always be with us?
He said that.
So, I mean, the solution, and I wish my Aunt Mary, she couldn't show up tonight, and she left me hanging because that woman, she had a scripture, and I was relying on her to come.
Yeah.
She had a scripture that was so perfect, but that's another thing and another time. Brilliant that you want to try to fix that problem, but there's a lot of people that want to fix that problem. I don't think in the, I guess, 15 years or so that I've been in that area, I've just seen it get better and go back to the same. I think right now is the worst I've ever seen it. But we're gonna move on to our discussion. And what are we like to halftime? I mean, yeah, till
a couple minutes.
How many?
About a good eight minutes till break.
37 minutes, but how? What's the halfway point? Okay. Yeah, first show here, and I'm enjoying it. Okay, so we're going to move to a discussion now, and the topic is, why do you believe, and this is an open discussion for everybody in the room, so you might want to share your mics with whoever.
If you have anything to say, and yeah, just share with the mic that's next to you, and feel free to offer your input.
This is, why do you think, or why is there so many fathers not in the households? How come there's so many kids that don't know their dads? I know that's kind of a wide open topic, but just in this room, what do we feel, or why do you feel that so many fathers are not with their children? Single parent homes, or in some cases, kids never met their fathers. I mean, they don't even know what their dad looks like. They've never known him, don't have a picture of him. Why is that problem? And that's open discussion at any time.
Well, I'll pipe on in here. I think one of the reasons is that society now has made it where kids and young adults don't have to own up to their responsibilities. Everything is kind of pushed off as it's okay, just keep moving on. If it feels good, do whatever. You know, raising children is a responsibility that when you create that child, you need to be there to take the responsibility to raise them all the way through in their lives. And I just think now that we're in a place and time where kids don't take on responsibility.
So, I mean, what are you saying then? I mean, like, you're saying that there are single parent moms, or society is saying, you know, do what feels good. I mean, is that what you're saying?
Yeah, I think they just aren't stepping up to the plate. It took two to create that child. It takes two to raise that child, and they need to step up to what their responsibilities are and not just, you know, move on and stuff.
And anybody got anything to say on that?
It depends what demographics you're talking about. Talking about African American, Latino, white.
I'm talking about everybody.
Yeah, you can
everybody.
You can divide it up and.
I'm talking about.
Okay. Well, as far as African American Latino communities, where majority this higher rate
right.
of lack of fathers in the household, majority of it is it because they're either in jail, or they haven't raised with a father themselves. So the fact that as we get closer to the next generation, the one before us has been so broken that family structure is not as important as it should have been back in the 1800s, 1900s.
Now, how many generations are you going back?
I'm going back starting in 1960s, 70s. That's
free love and drugs and...
Yeah, where a majority of incarceration, gang violence in the late 80s, 90s, a lot of factors that help destroy our communities of African Americans and Latinos. If you say, Caucasians and Asians, their household rates of fathers being in a house is significantly higher than our race. And the only thing I can really elaborate on is our race of black and brown. And the fact that there is no fathers, and there's primarily the drugs that came in the 80s, the incarceration rates that came in the late 90s, those are the two major factors.
Now, the Latino families are flourishing. Latino people are flourishing. They are business owners, and not just fly by night like we did in the 60s and early 70s when Manchester had black-owned business or black-run businesses and in and out. They are flourishing, and they're keeping what they have. So when you say Latino, I know what you're saying, but they're family-oriented.
Right. So I'm saying, which demographics are you talking about? So you specifically talking about in the black household, why there are less fathers?
No, I'm just talking about...
In general.
I'm just talking about in general.
Right. So this is how we have to break
it down. I know that there's white kids that don't know their fathers and have never met their fathers as well.
Right.
Now, when you talk about going to prison and all the racism that... and I know that goes on. There's a lot of that going on, but I don't think it's as bad as it used to be.
It's the same.
Am I wrong?
Yeah, it is. It's getting worse. As far as our community, black community, that's one of the reasons why we don't have a lot of fathers in our household. But as far as the white community is concerned, that may not be more of a problem. But the fact that family is not instilled in what we see in television, you have modern families that now it's two parents, same sex, or it's either single women. Right now it's Women's Lib that's saying, you know, a lot of girls that have kids, they say, well, I don't need a dad for my kid. It's how they are raised nowadays to really feel that a man is not needed. They don't take the time to get to know the person. They aren't learned how to keep themselves or how to date. Right now it's just...
So is that just a black thing, what you're talking about now? Is that across the board?
Well, in the black community, yes, you have maybe 80% of the households, which no fathers in there.
I know, but the women are saying we don't need men anymore.
Real quick. Right. Roberta has
to say something right quick.
Go ahead.
Yeah. Actually, I feel like with the young people today, kids are having kids. And they don't want the responsibility, but they all want to be grown. When I was coming up, you had to do what your parents said do. No question asked. Right now, when you say a child does something that's, you know, you give them a whipping, as we say, whip them, you're going to be in court somewhere.
Well,
because
they
of
just
that
showed
kid.
That football but player that whipped his kid with a switch.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And they said he might get 2 years prison time.
Absolutely. And I don't think it's right. I don't feel like it's right because your children, I would prefer to whip my kid and teach them what's right rather than someone else, the police or someone else. That's why they're all in prison right now, because the guys don't want to stand up to the plate as to be a father. Young kids are having kids, but they be out, they don't take care of the kids. They want to have them, they want the father role, but cannot stand up to the plate. So, you know, I...
Mm-hmm. Go ahead. No. What I was going to say, when it comes to the different ethnic groups, you know, the Hispanic, the Asians, the whites, the African American, I think one thing that's important is that you can't compare when you discussing when you discussing what's happening with the these four ethnic groups that you mentioned, mm-hmm. you always have to put the African, you have to evaluate the African American separately.
Okay.
Because none of these ethnic groups have the over 300 years of slavery. Yes. See, and so when you evaluate the situation of the absence of fathers in the household, you also have to tie that into the flow of young people out of the church, see? And I think those two things are connected, because when I was coming up down south, right, the church was a very important part of the community. Now, given that coming up in the 60s, place like Mississippi, you know, was segregated, but yet and still, that in itself forced the African-American community to function as a unit, as a whole. And the center point of that was the church. See, I come, my father and my mother, they were 17. They had 17 brothers and sisters, see? And I think what happened, and you have to say the internet have a lot to do with it too, because the internet kind of created that generation gap in the African-American community by putting so much information in this younger generation hands. They no longer trust the older generation that came along.
All right, and well, then, I'm gonna mm-hmm. let you get back to it right now. We're gonna start off with our just thank yous and our announcements. So,
all right.
So we'd like to start off by thanking Melvin and Arlene for giving us this opportunity, for all their hard work and dedication in the Skid Row community. So thank you to Melvin and Arlene. That's Melvin Johnson, Arlene Anthony. We want to thank Denise Boyd for setting up the food that's out in the lobby and for just coming out to support us for our first show. We appreciate that. And we thank our engineer, Jenny Guzman. Working behind the scenes is always professional, positive. We appreciate your work. So thank you so much. Yes, you're tuning into Positive Perspective. Hope you guys are enjoying the show so far. Willis, you have anything to add right now?
Call letters. What are the call letters here in the number?
Yeah, if you want to call in, it's 1-800-893-9562. If you have any questions, comments, feel free to call in and let us know what's on your mind. Appreciate it.
All right. So back to the discussion. I would like, L.C. Goins, do you have anything to say on this subject? You're back there just kind of quiet.
Yeah, I was just listening.
Just listening and learning?
Yeah.
That's wisdom. That is the key to wisdom.
I had so much on my mind, though. Staying in the military as long as I did, I would say that some of the problems that we're having with our young people, with our fathers and so forth, a lot of the guys were in military, drafted, or killed in the war. Some families have been broken up because of the fathers getting wounded in the war or getting killed in the war, and the mother having to raise, especially boys, they don't get the results that a man would if there's a man in the house.
I know, but people don't believe that anymore. People are believing that two women can raise boys and two men can raise boys, but one of them...
I think it's such a small minority that believe that. You know,
that's taking involved. Over, Melvin. It is taking all the way over, and it really is. But go ahead and finish, Uncle.
Yeah, I agree with what you're saying. Same-sex marriage and all this has something to do with it, too, I would say, yeah. But
L.C., are you saying that in the 60s when Vietnam was so, with all the drafting and stuff, is when the breakdown of the families really escalated down there? So when they came back, there were so many women that were raising children because so many men were killed in the Vietnam War.
That's true.
Wounded.
I think it gets passed on, like growing up without that father, like Mello was saying, and then it becomes a generational thing. So if he's saying that the men weren't there because they're wounded in war, and the boys are growing up without their father, that kind of just gets passed on down the line.
Or wounded, like a wounded soldier can break up a family too, like Kieran Wendell. That's why his woman left him.
Yeah. You got, oh, Bobby, do you have any?
Well, kind of like it's a mixture of everything what everybody is speaking on. Mm-hmm. And like I say, like what I really see, I don't know if it's strictly, particularly precisely designed, but the system just has a lot to do with all of it. Even as it has to do with the sending people to war and not really taking care of them when they come back. Mm-hmm. And then also like when it comes to when it comes like with the men and women by themselves, both need to be accountable. That's one mm-hmm. thing, because I am going to do a show on that myself, because it's like, even like with the system takes care of women, well, I think they're slacking up on it now, but they get more money and food stamps for having kids. Mm-hmm. And then, then like I said, they don't call a man a deadbeat dad, but she's a deadbeat woman, and she didn't have the system behind her. So mm-hmm. what I'm saying, because I'm against the man bashing, but, you know, I'm not saying good that men are perfect, or neither are women, but both sides need to take accountability for their actions, even if they have sex or anything else outside of that.
Yeah, we were talking about a woman getting pregnant nowadays when you have so much birth control, yeah, yeah, when you have all these things. And I think Berta, yeah, was talking about a woman will have a kid, but, I mean, the man's not using protection either. But like I was telling Shantae, now is the woman doing it for that meal ticket, for that welfare?
Go ahead.
Well, I believe sometimes they are. They do it on, because you got a lot of evil.
You got
women
a lot.
What was the number?
We
looked up a statistic from 2012, and it said about 15 million children are living in homes without the father present
in the United States.
U.S. children.
Okay, so that's a lot of children, and that's what, 2 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure the numbers have grown.
Yes, yeah, so I think I got to deal with the system taking care of the moms.
And yeah, that's just something kind of crazy. Now, what were you gonna?
I was saying the fact that a lot of the people that do have kids before their time, they are a generation that grew up either on welfare, and they believe because their parents, they didn't see their parents worked or their mom worked, that they were waiting for that check, that GR check or the food stamp check, that's how a lot of them grew up, and they aren't pushed to be self-sufficient.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, what do you want to be when you get older?
A doctor, a lawyer, or something that they think is going to get them a lot of money.
Right. They really,
but they don't want to put in the work, and that's what I talked to Shantae about, is a system that a mom, in a lot of cases, she's so selfish, it's just crazy. Just give me, give me, give me. And not having a father influence. That, and plus, getting money without having to do anything or take any instructions or follow any orders for it. I mean, most of the people that I know that are brought up in that environment, they can't handle instruction. So if they have a boss saying, you know what, you got to go do this, it's like, why? You know, I can get paid and I don't need anybody to tell me what to do, because they're so used to seeing free money coming in.
Mm-hmm.
And it's sad.
Well, they're raised with the entitlement mentality, because that's all they've seen all their life.
Yeah. Is that their fault, though?
It's not their fault, but there's, then the system just keeps, you know, keeping it going and keeping it going. And like you said, if that's what you've been raised with all your life, and this, unless there's, you know, an organization or something that they deep down inside, whether it's the church or an after school program or something that can help them to try to see that, you know, if you want to get out of that bucket, don't be the crab. It's pulling everybody else, and you need to fight to get out of that situation. It's not going to come on a silver platter for you.
Go ahead, Bobby.
Yeah, I was thinking, it came to my mind, what I'm thinking is that, what, especially like how she works and what she does, I think we just need to go ahead, forget about the schools, create our own after-school education.
Now, when you say our own, what does that mean?
Community-wise.
Are you saying it like a black thing?
Or? Yeah. Okay. Yep, really strictly. Because, like I say,
and what about Mexicans or Latinos?
On that part, I'm going to steal what somebody else said. It's like this. I don't want to take credit, but it's like this. If somebody asks me to come cut your yard, but my house is on fire, So let me finish putting my house out and take care of my damages. Then later on, when I'm done with that, I'll help you cut your yard. So my house is on fire. So my people need more help than those other people need help.
But
so,
shouldn't it be instead of saying that it's just your people as being the black people, shouldn't we help the underprivileged regardless of what their color or race or ethnicity is?
That's the mentality that I believe that needs to change.
Go ahead, Mello.
The thing is, it's not a black thing because if you're waiting for us as black people to get together and start making changes, it ain't gonna happen.
I didn't say it's not gonna happen. I said it ain't gonna happen.
All right, that's the correct meaning. The reason why I'm saying this is because I'm going through what I'm experiencing with my own people of trying to step outside the box and working together. We are not a people that were trained to work together.
Right.
We have, since the times of slavery, were trained or brainwashed to step on each other's neck and that legacy continues on. I'm saying majority, which is why the churches, which is why the leadership, when it comes to our own people, they will not help each other. So we have to. We have to, not because it's a good thing, but because they're human too. We have to connect with other races to uplift each other.
You don't think we've just been cursed? You don't think we've been cursed?
Curses doesn't stay with God. Curses never stay with God unless you wanted to. Curses can be broken.
I think the only way we can break the curse that we're under is accepting the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. That breaks the curse and gives us the ability to step out of the situations that we're in. That's what I believe.
Yes.
But what about those who want to step?
And I believe that we're all cursed right now. We're all cursed in death.
But not you,
if you got Jesus in your heart.
But people don't speak on the Willie Lynch syndrome. That's the main, I'm going to keep pushing that out.
Yes.
People need to read that. A lot of people heard about it, just me. I heard about it. I finally read that. That's living out. It's living and breathing out there.
Which I'm not getting the Willie Lynch thing. Talk to me.
Well, it's like a.
I know who he is, but
okay. It's how it's mentally
a fear concept.
Yeah, it's mentally enslaved the minds of the slaves to put them against one another.
That's why when we were children, we put each other down.
We make fun of each other, and then we put each other down
in front of white people.
We suppress each other more. Yes.
Uh huh.
Yes. So okay. we got to treat that.
But I'm gonna cut this off and take it to another level. Melvin, I want to comment on the subject that you just.
I was gonna say something,
but if I said that, it'd be a whole.
Go ahead, Melvin.
I was gonna ask you something, but I'm not gonna throw it out there. But go ahead and say what you got to say.
Well, I don't believe in the concept of it's a curse thing. I think in the generation that we live in, it's more of the like of a misunderstanding of the type of economic system that we live in.
And you don't think that's a curse?
No, I don't. I think the economics, when I talk about the economic system, it's the way human beings provide their basic needs. And I think the problem that we have, that the African-American, that make the African-American community unique in that sense, it's the fact that we don't have any ethnic community of our own. And we live in a dual floor economic society. When you look at all the other ethnic groups, they exist on two levels. They exist where they only got, you can go to Chinatown, you can go to Little Tokyo, ethnic communities, especially out here, Hispanic community.
Mm-hmm.
And then they also exist in the mainstream community. The African American, we only exist in the mainstream community.
Yeah,
we don't even control.
I know, but you don't think that's a good thing because we're not considered as.
That's not a good thing.
We're not considered as.
Well, let me tell you why it's not a good thing.
I know it's not a good thing because we're not equal in that
The reason that is not a good thing is because when you control the economic life of your community, you control how your kids is educated. You control providing jobs and all that kind of stuff. That is happening in all of the ethnic communities all over the United States, with the exception of the African-American community. And to me, that's what's throwing the whole economy off as a whole. See, And that has a lot to do with the when you talk about the absent family concept. In a way, that's a mythology too, because you got a lot of the, because Bob and kind of mentioned it now, the way the welfare system is set up, it's not that these fathers is not around. These fathers still providing. They might be providing through an illegal method. They might be selling drugs and still taking care of their family, because they know if they exist in that household, it's going to impact the amount of resources and all that kind of stuff.
That.
Yeah, what Vickers points that out, that's the main essence of the African-American community when you look at it. It's not, you can make me believe that African-Americans from one generation now that just don't care about their kids. Because one thing I always say about the African-American, I used to tell people this coming up from Mississippi, which was one of the most segregated areas history that you got in the United States. But with all of the segregation that was going on, my mother, my father, and the community I come in, they taught us things.
I know, but you're talking about whole different ballgame.
It's connected.
You think it is?
Yes.
You
that's
can't separate
a whole
it.
Different yeah. thing you're
what
talking
make it
about.
Different?
Because of the times now, it's what's being taught now, and the lack of, I'll say, loose sex, a lack of learning the scriptures in the church. They're just people out there running around. They have no morals. They don't have anything. They're just getting loving or sex or whatever you want. They're having that kid or that woman's having that kid for any kind of a reason, and they're not together for that reason. What are the stats on that?
Well, look, Willis, one other thing that you have to look at, and see, if people want to deal with a subject like this, they have to deal with it 100%. And it's kind of tied into what Willis was talking about with the Willis Instinct. You got to remember that after the Atlantic slave trade, right, when they could no longer bring slaves in here,
they had to inbreed.
Uh-huh. They had to breed the males and females and all that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. So we're still dealing with the results of that.
I believe
when you
that.
Look at the other ethnic groups, most mm-hmm. when you're talking about the Hispanics, Asians, whites, and all like that. Yeah. They were involved with causing this, mm-hmm. you know? So they didn't have to go to this. Their history is different from ours.
We are American Negroes.
Not Negroes, because we have the 300 years of slavery that was never solved.
But that when I say American Negroes, that's talking about the Negroes in America were slaves. That's what I'm saying. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying American Negroes were slaves and are descendants from slaves, most of them, right? I got to cut off right now because I want Shante to do a song, and then I want Uncle Elsie to do a poem.
Beautiful.
Okay?
All right.
Quick call, yeah.
Well, you're tuning in to Positive Perspective.
Yeah, hello, Positive Perspective, yes. I was listening to the conversation, and I just wanted to make a comment.
Okay, go ahead.
And then I'll get off the air.
Is this David?
James. No, this is James Etienne.
James.
Oh, okay.
I knew who it was.
Okay.
What's your question? What did you want to say?
Okay, I was listening to... you guys talking about some of the problems that plague the community, the African-American community. And I just want to make a couple of statements, and then I'm going to get off there. First of all, if we stop calling ourselves a community and realize that we are a nation of people that's in a nation, and for a nation of people to grow, well, we have to have territory. Now, we have... members of our nation or our community that has gained financial security in the fact we have athletes and entertainers. But you know, there's one thing they don't do that other ethnic groups do, and that's acquire territory. One example, Walt Disney bought land in Orange County, called it Disneyland. Dolly Parton bought land. She called it Dolly Land. We never invest our money in accumulating property. there are places in rural Mississippi and Louisiana and Alabama that have no public utilities, but yet we have African-American actors and professional athletes and entrepreneurs that never go to these places and try to buy up the community or invest in the community. And if we do that and then we begin to claim territory, then we can grow as a people, because a nation grows because it begins to acquire territory. In the scripture, the Hebrew people were enslaved for 400 years. But God had to get them out of Egypt to bring them to a land so that they could grow as a nation of people. We need to understand that until we acquire territory in the United States, we will never be able to rise above some of the obstacles we face.
Okay, James, I'm sorry to cut you off. That's a very interesting concept, but our show is winding down and we have some things to do. We really appreciate your call and your views. So
before he goes, can I ask him what the solutions he feels for that problem?
We don't have time, Ms. Mello.
I'm saying for him to think about the solution. So next time he does call, he say, okay, this is how we can do it.
Okay,
that's
yeah.
how we need to move
did
on.
Did you no hear Ms. Mello? James, did you hear Ms. Mello?
Yeah, I heard.
Okay, yes, I did. Then if you would do that, that would probably help us out a lot.
Okay.
Thank you.
No problem. You're welcome.
Okay, we have a little technical difficulties, and we're going to go to L.C. Goins. He has a poem that he'd like to read for us.
The title of this poem is Youth. How do you tackle your work? How do you tackle your work each day? How are you scared? Are you scared of the job you find? Do you grapple the task that comes your way with a confident, easy mind? Do you stand right up to the work ahead or fearfully pause to view it? Do you start to toil with a sense of dread or feel that you are going to do it? You can do as much as you think you can, but you'll never accomplish more if you're afraid of yourself, young girl or man. There's a little for you in store. For failure comes from the inside first. It's there if we only knew it. And you can win, though you face the worst, if you feel that you're going to do it. Success? Yes, it's found in the soul of you, and not in the realm of luck. The world will furnish the work to do, but you must provide the pluck. You can do whatever you think you can. It's all in the way you view it. It's all in the start that you make young girl a man. You must feel that you're going to do it. How do you tackle your work each day? With confidence, clear, or dread? What to yourself do you stop and say when a new task lies ahead? What is the thought that is in your mind? Is fear ever running through it? If so, tackle the next you find by thinking you're going to do it. I think that should be good for our young people.
All right. Yeah. Well, thank you for that and appreciate it. That was Elsie Goines. And I love that. I'm touched. Well, they say I'm right. touched, okay. but I mean touched by the poem.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, can we do that number for Shantae Marie? All right,
thank you. So never let me go. Just pull me in like the undertow. Just hold me close, never let me go. My Lord, pull me in like the undertow. Just hold me close, never let me go. And pull me in like the undertow. Just hold me close, never let me go. And pull me in. Your love is more than I can handle. Attracted like a moth to a candle. Pull me in like the undertow. Until the waves swallow me, until it's hard to breathe. Drowning your affection. You connect with every fiber of my being. My mask is transparent, you see the real me. While everyone else will leave me stranded, abandoned, you remain standing unafraid. Failed attempts to scare you off. I leave a trail of broken hearts, I think you're better off. It's not intentional, it's just part of my nature. Love's an investment, I think it's best if you don't waste your time. Believe me when I say I'm not worth it. An imperfect person, flaws lie beneath the surface. My baggage is dead weight that'll sink this relationship. You're requesting, no question, if we'll sink or swim. The odds are slim, they're not in our favor. What travel down a road I know is just destined for failure. I'm a path you should avoid. The opposite of Midas touch, everything I love gets destroyed. I thought I made myself clear, but the words are falling on deaf ears. Cause you're blind to my warning signs. I couldn't stop you if I tried to force to be reckoned with. Your love for me is reckless. And just hold me close, never let me go. And pull me in like the undertow. Just hold me close, never let me go. And pull me in like the undertow. Yeah, just hold me close, never let me go. And pull me in like the undertow. Just hold me close, never let me go. And pull me in. I need someone to save me from myself. But it seems I'd rather die than ask for help. I shut you out, cause in the end I'll only hurt you. Open your eyes, you'll find someone that deserves you. The bridges you have built, I have burned to ashes. But the flames only ignite your passion. And I'm afraid to let you shine your light into my soul. I'm afraid of being close, yet afraid of dying alone. These questions keep me up at night. I find myself asking if letting you into my life would really be a bad thing. Maybe I believe that you could change me for the better. But it seems nobody means it when they say the words forever. Feelings are bipolar and change like the winds. Like one minute we so in love, the next we ready to quit. And who's to say that we'll even finish what we start? And who's to say we'll still be committed when it's hard? And as I lie here surrounded by what ifs, I realize I'm no closer to finding what love is. Was I wrong for keeping you at a distance when all along you didn't answer to my existence? I thought I made myself clear, but he whispers three words in my ears. He's blind to my warning signs. I couldn't stop you if I try to force to be reckoned with. Your love for me is reckless. And just hold me close, never let me go. And pull me in like the undertow. Just hold me close, never let me go. Just pull me in like the undertow. Just hold me close, never let me go. And pull me in like the undertow. And why you love me, I'll never know. Just pull me in like the undertow. Yep.
Now what's that about?
The song's about not me feeling as if I don't deserve God's love because of who I know.
Okay, that's the show. So thank you guys.
Hope you guys like positive perspective. See you guys soon.